I tell you why I can't find you. Every time I go out to your place, you gone fishing.
How do you know?
But there's a sign upon your door.
Gone
fishing.
I'm real gone, man.
You ain't working anymore.
Could be.
There's your hole out in the sun. Where you left the row half done. You planting hoeing ain't no fun.
But I can prove it.
You ain't got no ambition. Gone fishing.
All right. Welcome again to Pastor Donnie Green and the legendary Fishing Frank. I am the pastor of Grace by Faith Baptist Church up in Englewood, Florida. We welcome you to come anytime. We would love to have you. Our services are 10 o'clock on Sundays. Today, Brother Frank, I think we ought to talk about a little bit of the storms. This is the season. This is the reason we go out there and fish, but it's also a dangerous time to go out there and fish.
Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you what. This is the time of year where we can use a good prayer. You got a weather prayer? Something, I don't know what the heck I'm saying.
We're going to try one out.
Do one of those things where you talk to God and tell him we all don't want to die in a storm, okay?
Absolutely. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for such a glorious day, Father, a day that you provided us. And Father, there's many of us that are going out in the deep waters, and sometimes it gets a little treacherous out there, Lord, and we ask you to keep us safe, Father, and keep back the winds and keep the water smooth, Father, and return all of us fishermen, the commercial and the private, return us home safely to our loved ones, Father. We pray this in your mighty name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, now, I'm learning you just a little bit.
Yes, sir.
Okay. And you were pretty specific in help us get back to shore. Now, what brought that on?
Well, a little while back, we went on a fishing trip. We were going to go out and go grouper fishing at the house. Everything seemed calm, cool, collect. We're leaving probably about 6:30 in the morning. We leave. We're pretty close to Stump Pass. We live over there on the island. And so as we're pulling out through Stump Pass, I'm noticing things I don't like. I'm seeing waves. I'm seeing the current. I'm feeling the wind kick a lot harder than what the radio and the app said. And I just didn't like it. We ended up going probably about 2 to 3 miles out. And
isn't it funny how people rely on that app and they say, and you literally get out, lick your finger, point it to the wind, and see what it feels
like.
Oh,
yeah. I don't trust that app. I do not.
I tell people, I trust people. I don't trust electronics.
Yep.
Electronics there are to enhance my view of the world, not to create my view of the world.
It's a good starting point. If they're going to say, hey, there might be a storm coming. There's high winds today. Okay, I want to listen to you. And we're close enough to water where we can see some of that. But if you tell me it's a beautiful day, there's no chance of rain, that's a guesstimate. I'm still going to be paying attention to the horizon.
All right, and so anyway, you got out there about 2-3 miles.
You got out there 2-3 miles. We started thinking about what's going on. We noticed the waves were still picking up a little bit even from where we were at. They didn't relinquish. Because sometimes in the past, it gets pretty rough anyway. So we decided to turn back. I said, I'm not going to do this. We're not going to go 30, 40 miles out, and we're already starting out like this. We have a 26-foot cobia. If we're getting knocked around a little bit already, there might be something ahead of us. So we actually turned back. Later that day, a boat actually capsized not very far from where we were at, and the guy was in trouble. They did end up rescuing him, unfortunately not the boat, but it is what it is.
So, you know, I had a friend of mine who actually got knocked off the boat way out in the Gulf, and he was picked up. He was fine, and you know where they found his boat?
Where?
Off Fort Lauderdale.
Get out.
It went all the way down around the Keys or through the Keys, nobody knows,
right,
through the Straits of Florida, up the East Coast, and it was just north of Fort Lauderdale. And I forget what it cost him for salvage on that boat.
Wow.
But he actually had to buy his boat back.
Oh, my goodness.
Because it's out there adrift.
Yep.
And it was reported adrift. And this was a few weeks later.
Yep.
And so he actually had to buy his boat back.
So a few weeks is all it takes to travel all the way around the state of Florida.
Oh, I don't even think it was a few weeks. There was probably a couple, like 2 or 3 weeks.
Wow.
But the current got it, and it just followed that current all the way around. There's a little bit of water in it, but when the guys found it, it was it was out of gas. It had been idling until it ran out of gas. Mm. He was in neutral when he got knocked out, but boat was in neutral, but it was running.
Wow.
And the waves took it away from him. He got picked up, no problem. He was fine. He didn't spend that much time in the water, but they couldn't see the boat. It was rough.
Yep.
And he came back, and he was looking for it. And Coast Guard looked for it a little bit, you know, because hazard and navigation.
Yeah, of course.
Nobody ever found it, and then a salvage boat over on the east coast of Florida picked it up.
That is absolutely crazy. Well, we've been out there several times, and, you know, you go that far out, you better have your stuff together. You better have all your prayers in order. You better have your walk with Christ in order, because you just never know what's out there. You have to plan for the unexpected. And we've been out there and seen storms coming, and we pull anchor and we move. We don't wait it out. We don't test games. If it's within a couple miles, we wait.
If you ever get out there and it's going to be a big storm for some reason or other, you wait too long, or your motor broke, something, and you've got to ride out a big storm, you know the pull ring on the front of the boat?
Yep.
If you can get to that where you can tie a line to that, then come up and bring a rope, you know, use a short, heavy line for it, tie off to that ring, if you get the loop through there, a dock line, something, and then come up, when you drop the anchor, tie a loop knot in the anchor and tie that rope to it. Leave the rest of the line up on the boat. Now, I always have it tied off on the boat just in case that other line would break or anything.
Right.
But you can literally, by being tied to the bow ring, you can ride waves that are 2 to 4 times the size that you ride if your line's going over the deck. Because when the line's going over the deck, it's actually holding the bow down, trying to pull the anchor up.
Right, right.
But when it's tied to that ring, it rides up and down on the waves very easily.
Outstanding.
And you're going to survive that storm. You don't have to worry about, you're not going to, it's going to take a really, really big storm to damage a vessel tied by that ring. When I would go offshore, and I was doing it a lot back in the 80s and 90s, I actually had a line tied from that ring up to the guardrail around the front.
Yep.
The boat we were running always had that guardrail, and had a big stainless steel clip on there. So that rope just stayed there, because if you ever break down or anything, it's a great way. You put a loop knot, you know, let out as much anchor line as you can, put a loop knot on it, and then tie it off where you normally, your anchor's tied off.
Right.
But you can ride storms that you would never imagine just by changing the angle of where your boat's hooked up to the anchor.
Absolutely. I want to tie this into how the Bible works and how life works in general.
God likes you to run to the clip too. God says, don't tie the anchor to the top, run it to the clip.
Well, you know, he's our anchor. He's when we're in trouble, when we have strife, or if we have all these things building up, he's our anchor. And there's an interesting story in the Bible. It tells it in Matthew, it tells it in Mark, and what it is they had just got finished feeding the multitude. They sent them away, and they're going to get on a ship and go across the water there. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Now, mind you, but this is back before we had motors and all this, so a lot of the boats were dealing with either you paddle them or you went with the wind. So there are sailboats, or you might have big oars. And
well, most of them were oar-driven with a sail backup.
That's
because
right.
Sails weren't made big yet.
Yep.
They didn't really understand how to do the sails. So you'd have like one mast and a square sail on it, and the boat was actually rowed forward.
A lot of it was man-powered, you know. And these are fisher boats. Sometimes they were cargo boats. And what was interesting is the next part in verse 38. And it says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship." That's down in the boat underneath the top deck. "He's asleep on a pillow." That's always interesting me. "He's asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and saying unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" See, now his disciples were with him. They saw the storm coming. They knew it was coming. So did he. He created the storm. Think about it. But he went down in the inner part of the boat, into the berthing of the boat, and he literally took time to take a pillow, put it underneath his head, lay back, and purposely went to sleep during the storm. Now, I tie that in with our lives. A lot of times we wait until the last minute to call out for help. I don't care who it is. Even if you're a non-believer, you don't go to your friends and say, hey, I'm drowning in debt over here. I've got a problem over here. You generally, people wait until the last minute to tell anybody they're in trouble, and that's wrong. And so what they were doing, and what I believe Christ was doing at this moment, he went down and purposely went to sleep in the storm to let you know, don't worry about it. You know, so often we worry about these storms. We had a friend of ours come down with cancer. What do we do? I said, go to the Father. He's going to ride this storm out with you. You'll find him asleep on the pillow waiting this storm out, because he already knows it's already handled. You don't have to worry about these storms. And you know, I put that in my personal life. I put that in my friend's life. I'm thinking, praise God, we have a God that's so gracious and so loving that no matter what you're going through, he's always there to go through it with you. And he's going to see you through it. And when we go out there into the deeps of the water and we're out there fishing, and we see these storms coming up, I can hear what he says. He literally, in verse 39, he says this. And he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, in your greatest storm in life, no matter what that is, he already has the answer for you.
I'm just thinking to myself,
what?
We definitely know I'm not Jesus, because I have stood out there going, come on, no more wind, stop. I got a boat taking on water. I've got all these problems going on. And that's actually happened to me a few times out there. I'm a commercial fisherman, all these different things. And to be quite honest, it's never worked for me. So that's why you get that segment. I do the fishing stuff, because now while I'm always been here, I've always made it.
Yeah.
But
you know, I want to tell you the neat thing about that.
It's never worked me saying.
But you're hitting the nail right on the head. Frank can't say it. Pastor Donnie cannot say it. But our Lord and Savior can say it. And if you turn around and say, Father, this is getting a little treacherous for me, I'd like for you to take this storm out of my life. Whether it be a physical storm, like out there on the ocean and we're fishing out in the Gulf, or if it's a physical, personal storm, i.e., you know, you come down with cancer, you come down with bills, you come down with financial issues, whatever it might be, home issues, relationship issues, if you just turn that over to God and say, you know, Father, this is your storm. I know you're asleep. I know you're resting this one out. I'm going to get a pillow. I'm going to lay next to you, and I'm just going to ride this out with you, because I know I'm safe within you. And if you talk to him in those storms out there in the Gulf, and we've done it. I mean, we have done it. I'm going to tell you the neat story about
this. I can see you in a storm in the Gulf going, laying down on the deck with a pillow.
Come on.
I want to see this part where you're laying down on the deck with a pillow.
But what I do is, instead of rushing to him and trying to shake him and say, you're asleep, wake up. Yeah, I'm in a storm. Don't you care? I know he cares. And so what I say is, Father, just return us home safely. Get us through this storm, whatever it might be. And you know what? Point us in the right direction. We're going to ride this out. Now, one time we were out there way out off about 270 line from Stump Pass, and we're in a 19-foot Pioneer. Not very seaworthy boat, but we're out there 30, 35 miles out, and a storm hit me, and I wasn't quite prepared for that storm. I did not see it coming, nor the direction it came in. It came in quick, came in fast, and that's sometimes what happens. So we get the anchors up. We get the motor going, one, Suzuki 175, and we start heading back to shore. No matter what I did, I could not go back towards Stump Pass. Absolutely could not do it. We're getting beat up pretty good. But I prayed, I waited it out, and I faced towards Sarasota, and we just started riding them in. And it was just as smooth as butter all the way in. We made it to just about Venice, where the jetty is. We turned south. You know, we were probably about 3 miles, 4 miles offshore. Went south, went in through Stump Pass, made it home nice and safe. Not dry, but we made it in nice and safe. And that's the way these storms of life work. You know, you just sometimes, you just got to point the opposite direction.
Okay, I've got to ask.
Yes, sir.
Did you catch any fish?
Yeah, we was doing great in fishing. I think that's why we wasn't paying attention. You know, you get out there and sometimes these storms.
So what were you catching?
Most those days we was catching lane snappers, was catching a little bit of the grouper that we like to catch. And we were in a hot spot, and they were still hitting. And the water was calm. Everything was nice. Everything was normal.
That's when I get scared. When everything's nice, it's calm, it's normal, and there's no storm in the vicinity, that's when I worry.
And what was weird is we looked off to the south, And I keep, you know, I keep rotating the sky. I keep looking for the sky. I look for the water, see if the wind's picking up, those kind of things. I didn't pick up any of the telltale signs. I just didn't. And so anyway, I look off to the south and I see some clouds coming. I said, uh-oh. I said, this one kind of come in kind of quick. We might want to look at this. And it was still off in the distance, probably I would say 3-4 miles out. And I said, well, we got plenty of time. Let's go ahead and get this last little bit, and we're going to go in. And that was the biggest mistake. What I should have did
always
was pull anchor.
One more cast. Now, here, when you did those last drops, yep. Three questions. One, what were you using for bait? Two, what did you catch? Three, was it really worthwhile?
We was using I had a pinfish on mine. He had a squid on his. We had just dropped down when I noticed the things, and I should have brought them back. I really should have. We were targeting, at this point, we were targeting the grouper. We had just got hit just a little bit before that.
Gag or red?
Red. And so what had happened was we had broke a line. We got hooked up on something down underneath. We couldn't tell if it was a large grouper or what it was, but we lost one of our rigs down there, and he just snapped our line. It could have been a shark went by and hit it. We don't know. And so I brought it back up. I was fixing the line. I threw it back in. I looked to the south, and then I seen that darkness coming. Now, and so when we put it back down there, dry. We did not catch anything. It's like the fish knew. They hunkered in, and they said,
and
I'm
you
not.
Were supposed to know I shouldn't be doing yeah. this. Get a little greedy. So no, by the end, self-answering the third question, no, it wasn't worthwhile.
No, it was definitely not
now,
worthwhile. No.
It makes sense, though, because the reason I asked which grouper, because with red grouper, you fish right on the structure.
That's right.
You want to be right in the middle of the rocks, the,
yep, the
wrecks,
hard bottom,
whatever
the coral,
it is.
Whatever it is.
You want, and the more it comes up off the bottom, the better the fishing's going to be. But that's where you usually get broke off, because even when a fish hits, he swims back towards whatever kind of structure it is.
Yep.
And it's not so much the line right next to him, but the line above him. If there's anything overhanging, it'll clip that, and that's when you lose the fish.
That's right.
So with the
I think
grouper,
with that, let me interject. Yeah. With that, I think that longer leader helps out. That Corbin Firebird leader, if you have a 4-foot or 3-foot leader, instead of just tying off a little short one, that does help out. Because you put a braid down there, and it just, in a heartbeat,
people
it's gone.
People always think braid is so tough. Mm. It's like half as strong as mono.
Yep.
It really is. Yep. If you have braid under tension and touch anything sharp,
it's gone.
It's gone.
Yep.
Mono will rub and chafe and then actually go through. But with the braid, it's unbelievable how it doesn't like to be touched under pressure.
That's right.
It's amazing. But going back with gag grouper, I fish those more in the open.
Ah.
I don't know why, but gag groupers seem to hang out outside of the main structure.
Right.
When I'm looking for reds, I want to be right in the rocks, right in the main part of whatever it is. But with gag grouper, if anything happens, like you drop a big sinker down there and it thumps on a rock, a red grouper will go inside a little hole there, inside of that
right.
rock, coral, whatever it might be. The gag grouper run out to the sand and turn around and look, like, what was that?
Yep.
So as soon as all the fish start feeding, they go away from the structure. And so it was kind of nice in those days, you know, the boat will get swinging real wide arc on the single anchor.
Right.
Going all the way from one side, and then you're kind of going over the reef. Now, okay, I'm past it. Well, what I like to do is when I know the reef's coming up by where the swing of the boat is, I'll wait till I get to the outside of the swing and kind of pitch it out a bit
right.
and let it hit in the sand and then just let it drag back towards the structure.
Very interesting.
Because that's where the flounder and the gag grouper are likely to be.
Yep.
But once I get the structure, I got to bring it up and try and drop again, because if I drag it over that structure, I lost it.
Ah, very interesting. Very good news.
So I'm trying to time that swing of the boat. It's always nicer when the boat's not swinging,
yeah.
but sometimes you get a little bit of breeze hitting it the wrong way, and then the current,
yeah.
and all of a sudden that boat will take a 10 to 20 foot sideways action on you while you're at anchor.
Now, see how we kind of attack that. We have many rods on the boat as we go, and so we have our drop ones for our gags, our deep water type deal, and then we have smaller rods and little spinner rods, and we'll take probably a 2-ounce weight, and we toss it out away from the boat. and we let it go, kind of like what you're saying, instead of the drift, we don't rely on the drift, we go to them. So we'll take our little small rod, we'll flip it out 20, 25 yards, 30 yards, whatever, let it hit, and we'll let that just kind of free line go. And then as it's getting close to the bottom, and when it's all calculation stuff, then we start easing it in. And we have caught so many flounder that way, it's not even funny. Have
you, so we're on the same page.
Yeah. Exactly. Oh, yeah. Same. Instead of waiting for the drift, we're forcing it, right, essentially.
What the one thing, the number one mistake people have, and the reason it doesn't work for them, they're used to casting a spinning rod in the harbor or in a lake where you have 2 to 10 feet of water.
Right.
So they cast out, they see the splash of the sinker, and they close the bail.
That's right.
And
you got to let it run.
That allows it to go and swing, and it's probably just hanging below the boat. Probably never even gets to the bottom. It just swings right back towards you because you have a weight on the end of a string. And
it's got to go back to its point of origin. Yeah, I mean, it has to.
It's like a pendulum on that.
That's right.
But if you can steel yourself, and it's really hard not to close the bail.
Yeah.
You got to cast out away from the boat with that couple ounce sinker, and then you watch the line. What I do is I watch it splash, and I actually will help feed line off the reel, because it tends to get sticky on the reel as
sometimes
you get down deeper.
Yep.
Because if you got 60 feet of water, it takes a bit to go to the bottom.
Yep.
So I'm watching the reel, letting the line play off as it wants to, and then I look in the line to see if that line is traveling down in the water. Mm. Once it stops going down, and it stops its downward pull from the sinker, now I can close my bail, tighten the line up where I can feel that sinker, and then I'll start either sliding it or hopping it.
Right, right. Now hopping it works great for flounders. They love that bounce movement. If you get it and then you pop it and give it one crank, let it go back down. Pop it up again, go back down. Usually by the third or fourth pop, you're going to get you a flounder if he's down there.
What happens is you have to do this, and what we're talking about is giving a very sharp lift to the rod tip. Because if you pull the rod tip up slowly, you're going to drag that sinker on the bottom. So you've got to reel down so that your line is very tight to the sinker, to the rod tip. And then pick up in a very sharp movement. Usually you got to make sure that rod tip goes up 2-3 feet.
Yep.
So you can get that sinker a foot, foot and a half off the bottom. It comes up and then slams back down into the sand. So you're dropping that rod tip really hard, really quick. Now, a little trick of mine is when I go to drop that rod tip, I usually do it over to the side. Because when I drop that tip straight down, sometimes the line is loose in the air, and it lays over the end of the rod, it can wrap the tip of the rod.
Ah, very interesting.
So what I'll do is I'll do that pop up, and then I drop my rod tip while moving in. Usually I go to the left. It's easier for a right-handed person to be holding it up and then move to the left with the rod tip.
Okay.
And that allows that loop of line to fall off the side of the rod.
Very interesting. That's happened to us a few times, so now we know how to kind of overcorrect that a little bit. That's good.
It's tricky because when you pop it up, you always want to just drop it down to get that drop to the sinker good.
Yep.
But you only have to come over a couple inches and give it a little arc to the left or right, depending upon if you're right-handed or left-handed.
Right.
It makes it a little easier, and I don't get my tip wrapped up.
Okay. Yeah, the flounders love that bottom, but they like the sandy. They like to kind of burrow down in there. And for some reason, that little pop motion, they love that. They absolutely love that. I don't know why. I guess it's
I've
just
always
something
considered
they see
it that when the sinker comes up and it hits the sand, it's kind of like a crab or a shrimp or something going to bury itself in the bottom.
Okay.
And then it gets chased up like something tried to eat it.
Oh, okay. So it's
that
the
escaping motion of, oh, I was going to dig in, this is my little house, and all of a sudden, and it jumps up and goes down. And it's when it comes up in the air, that's usually when they're hitting it. They can hear that thump, the little sand sprays up a bit, and then it drops.
Very good. I know when we hit the canals, that's the way we like to attack them too. So we want to thank you for joining us for the show. It's absolutely great information today, some great stories, and I hope if you're going through a storm, I hope you learn to rely on Christ. And we're going to finish with prayer, and we just want to say thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us, leading us, and directing us in all of your ways and will. And Father, the things we do in life, I pray, Lord, it comes to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd say no more work for mine.
Welcome to the club.
On my door I'd hang a sign, gone fishing instead of just a wishing.
Papa Bing, I've stopped by your place a time or two lately, and you aren't home either.
Well, I'm a busy